I'm Bruce Worsen, pastor of His Place Community Church. The following message came from a Sunday morning right here at His Place.
How many unopened letters has God sent you? Unopened letters. Well, don't keep him waiting. As we saw last Sunday, as children, we learn heavily censored Bible stories, right? But as adults, God wants us to relate to their uncensored reality. Because he didn't just observe and record it. He designed it so he can speak to you and me, so he can speak to us through it. And all he asks is that we open his letters and wait for it. Now, previously on the dysfunctional drama of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And I got to tell you, I went a little nuts this week with the whole AI picture making software on a chat. Because I said, make a portrait of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And it did, except Jacob looked a lot like the guy on the far left there. And that's Abraham. That's Isaac. This is Jacob. And so I said, good job, but try again. And this time, I'm convinced if you're polite to it, it does a better job. I think a lot of people think that. I said, but this time, make Jacob more closely match his biblical description of being smooth-skinned and preferring cooking over hunting. And it did that. It's amazing. It even put his bowl of stew there that he tricked Esau with. It's like, oh, boy, okay. And from there, we just went a little crazy together this week. So enjoy. But it's all to help us put those images in our head. So Abraham gives Ishmael, that's his firstborn, he gives Ishmael's firstborn rights to Ishmael's half-brother, Isaac. Ishmael's the one with the gold earring, okay? Then Isaac grows up and is deceived into giving Esau's firstborn rights. Esau is the hairy hunter, according to Scripture. And he gives his firstborn rights to his secondborn, smooth-skinned twin, Jacob. Okay? Who then, at the age of 107, that is a healthy-looking 107, gives the rights to his 11th-born, Joseph, whom he then sends 55 miles north. That was the first time I said, make Joseph wearing the coat Jacob gave him, surrounded by his 10 jealous brothers. And that was it. First try. Isn't that crazy what it can do? We're living in a weird age. So Jacob sends, I'm more impressed with that than I am the story. I got to get back to the story. So Jacob sends Joseph 55 miles north all alone to check on Jacob's jealous and murderous numbers 1 through 10. And to no one's surprise, as we saw, they stripped him of his robe and threw him into the cistern. And then we saw they are arguing about murdering him over lunch. But, and this is where we left it, as they sat down to eat their meal, they looked up and to their surprise, saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming toward them. They could tell by the gold earrings, Ishmael's people. And by the way, that's according to Judges 8:24. All the Ishmaelites wore gold earrings. Bet you didn't know that. Now you do. Their camels were loaded with spices, balm, and myrrh. So they're not slave traders. They're spice traders. But they were on their way to take them down south to Egypt. And so Jesus' forefather Judah said, what will we gain? And now I want you to notice the parallel to Genesis. So they know the family history. What will we gain if we act like Cain and kill our brother and cover up his blood? That's the story of Cain and Abel. You know, it's like, because Abel's blood, it'll do the same with Joseph. His blood will cry out and God will hear it and curse us. And so he figures out a loophole. He gets God on a technicality. Come, let's sell him to our very hostile cousins, the Ishmaelites, who'll probably pay us for the privilege of doing our dirty work for us and not lay our hands on him. After all, He is our brother. There's and the Ishmaelites. And according to Genesis 25:18, the Ishmaelites lived in hostility toward all their brothers because they felt like they'd been ripped off. More of that to come. And to no one's surprise, his brothers agreed. So when the Midianite merchants came by, these Ishmaelites live in Midian, the Midianite merchants came by, his brothers pulled Joseph up out of the cistern, sold him for a measly 20 shekels, price of a slave, of silver, to the spice-trading Ishmaelites who maliciously took him to enslave him in Egypt. Okay. There are two huge, wonderfully pregnant story problems with this. Because they are north from home. These people are traveling south to Egypt. So problem one, when the Ishmaelites who are heading south pass by Joseph's home, why not just ransom him back to their uncle Jacob for 100 times the going rate of a slave? Jacob has the means, they're well aware, and Joseph would have been trying to convince them to do it. But they don't. But here's the bigger question, number two. How is it that the brothers are so confident that they won't? Because they're not going to risk their father finding out that they just sold Joseph, his favorite, as a slave for 2 shekels apiece. So they must be absolutely certain these guys are not going to take 100 times the amount of a slave and, you know, go back and get a reward from debt. But both of those issues are resolved with Scripture by the lust that is far stronger than riches. Revenge, baby! It's revenge. Islamic tradition holds that Ishmael settled in what is now Mecca. Okay? That is home to Islam's holiest site and the world's largest mosque. And classical Islamic genealogies trace Muhammad and many Arab tribes, mostly the northern tribes, to Ishmaelites, modern Ishmaelites, whom they regard as the true heir of Abraham's covenantal legacy because he's the firstborn. And you know what's in the center, right by that black box there? You know what's in the center of that mosque? Genesis 21:19. We'll get there. Let's go back. God promises Abraham to bless the world through him by turning him into a great nation. And all he has to do is, wait for it. But 10 years pass by, 10 whole years after the promise. And now 75-year-old Sarah is sick and tired of waiting. Fact is, she's downright indignant. How could her God get her hopes up with a promise like that and then just do nothing? Just do nothing for a decade and counting. So I assume Abraham is like, should we try again, mother? And she's like, not tonight. I've got a Hagar. So, to everyone's surprise, she said to Abram, not changed to Abraham yet, that's his former name. To everyone's surprise, she said to Abram, the Lord has kept me from having children. Go sleep with my maidservant, Hagar. Perhaps I can build a family through her. And then, to absolutely nobody's surprise, Abram agreed. Faith and patience go hand in hand. Because it's not enough to trust God's word. We got to trust his timing. You can know the promises and be very demanding. But trusting his timing doesn't mean you just sit on your hands and do nothing and wait and do nothing, right? It means you don't sleep with the maid. That's it. It means you don't sleep with the maid just because he hasn't made you happy with your current living situation. It means you don't insert your own preferred sin here because he hasn't done, you know, whatever you think he should have by now there. It's not rocket science. Just don't sleep with the maid. He's working on it. He's working on it, and it's a lot of work because you are a real piece of work. And you're going to take a lot of work, and so am I. And so in the meanwhile, faith is living without looking for loopholes. But we are supposed to do everything in our power short of violating his word, his will, and his ways. Faith is simply resisting trading a sure thing for a shortcut. Those old lovebirds, Abraham and Sarah, they should have been stirring up the nest. What an assignment. It's just, it's got to be one of the funniest assignments God's ever given someone. Go make a baby. 10 years later, you still making that baby? We're not there yet, right? They're not rebellious. She's just upset and reckless. But rebellious, reckless, both are going to bite you in the end. And when Hagar knew she was pregnant, she began to despise Sarah. This is what you get. This is what you get for trying to meet godly needs in ungodly ways with self-made shortcuts. We're all guilty of that. They sound good on the front side, but then bite you on the backside. And it isn't rocket science. If it violates his word, it's not his will. Take it or leave it. So Sarah has buyer's remorse and she leaves it. She leaves it and mistreats Hagar, who then literally leaves it and runs away from her problems. And so that's when the angel of the Lord steps in and grabs her and says to her, go home. Go home to Sarah and work things out. You will have a son and you will name him Ishmael. God has heard. And then he says, here's why. Here's what it means. Because the Lord has heard your cries. Okay? But he's going to have a real chip on his shoulder because of the situation. He will be against everyone and everyone will be against him. And he will attack all his brothers. And Hagar, the Egyptian slave girl, did something you rarely see in the Bible. She gave God a name. She's like, oh, I'm going to name you then. She gave God a nickname to the Lord who spoke to her saying, you are God who sees me. You ever thought about giving God a nickname? Just between you and him? That's pretty cool. And so she says, that's your name. So it's not just God. It's God who sees me. That's the one who makes the promise, God has heard your cries. Well, then the story goes on. And Ishmael, God has heard your cries, is 13. When the God who sees me says it's time for 90-year-old Sarah to shine. Which he intended all along. But like most true blessings, it was too big to comprehend beforehand. Which is why the only thing she had to do, could do, was wait for it, wait for it. And Abraham is supposed to be the father of faith, right? That's his name. So Abraham, the father of faith, said, please let Ishmael be the son you promised. And God said, no. What? No. He represents your impatience. Sarah, your 90-year-old wife, will have a son. And he will obviously represent my astonishing provision. And you're going to name him Laughter, Isaac, Joy. Now, God says, as for Ishmael, old, the Lord has heard your cries. I've heard you. I've heard you. And I will bless him and give him many descendants. So Abraham is called the father of faith, but Sarah is called the mother of grace. Do you know why? Because in the story, the Lord was gracious to Sarah. And then Sarah gave birth and said, God has brought me Isaac. God has brought me laughter. Which means their joy came by grace through faith. God's grace through their faith, setting up the family line for Jesus. But Sarah saw Ishmael mocking, his hostility already showing, and she said to Abraham, get rid of that slave woman and her son. So Abraham very reluctantly sent Hagar off with the boy. And they got lost, and they ran out of water, and they were dying, and the boy was crying. And God heard that, literally there, Ishmael, God heard the boy, Ishmael, crying. And the God who sees opened Hagar's eyes, and she saw a well of water. Well, you know what's in the middle of that mosque in Mecca? Well, yeah, that well, right there. That's it. That's the well, right over there by the black building. So long story short, Ishmael lived 137 years and died. That's all we got time for with Ishmael. But his descendants lived in hostility toward all their brothers. 4,000 years and counting. Just turn on the TV. It's crazy. We're just right there. People don't change unless Jesus gets a hold of you. And so, as Joseph's brothers sat down to eat their meal, they looked up and saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming, yes, with spices, balm, and myrrh. And they were on their way to take them down to Egypt. So his brothers sold him for 20 shekels of silver to the Ishmaelites, who took him to enslave him in Egypt. And the Ishmaelites' response and the brothers' confidence that they're not going to return him back home for a reward has everything to do with the one guy who is still very much alive and living with Jacob in Hebron. Any guesses who? His father Isaac is still alive. Jacob's 107 and daddy's still going strong. Isaac doesn't die for another decade. Isaac, the reason for Ishmael's hostility. Thank you, AI, but apparently Jacob's never going to live down that bowl of stew. Every picture comes up with it now. Imagine the brothers' approach to their hostile cousins, right? It's like, hey, cuz, nice earrings. But let's sheathe those scimitars for a moment, have a little chat, because this robe, right here, this robe belongs to our little brother. Because just as Abraham did with Isaac, Ishmael's little brother, our father Jacob just did to us, gave our little brother the firstborn rights. So wouldn't it be poetic justice for your father Ishmael to send off Isaac's grandson to Egypt to be enslaved? And that's how they know. That's how they know they're not going to take him home. Okay, I got to tell you, one of my favorite movies is Back to the Future. One of my favorite scenes in the Back to the Future Trinity, you might call it a trilogy, is at the end of part two. If you know the movie, the end of part two, everything's good, Doc's up in the air, and all of a sudden the DeLorean is struck by lightning, and Doc disappears, hopelessly stranding Marty in the middle of nowhere in the past. And then this is the end of the movie. And he just stays there. But then headlights come up, and a car pulls up, and a man from Western Union gets out and hands Marty an envelope and says, we've had this envelope in our possession for the past 70 years, and it was given to us with explicit instructions to be delivered to a young man with your description, answering to the name of Marty at this exact location, at this exact minute on November 12, 1955. We had a little bet going as to whether this Marty would actually be here. Looks like I lost. And he hands it to him. Turns out, our doc, the great physician, delivers his letters in much the same way. So Joseph is in the pit. His voice is hoarse. His fingernails are broken and bleeding. But the worst part is the feeling of betrayal and the absolute silence from above as he pleads for his life and prays for a miracle. But then, at that exact location, at this exact minute, along comes a caravan of God who sees you has heard your pleasites. That's what they are. That's their name. And Joseph isn't murdered. Albeit, now, perk up your ears, his deliverance is by way of enslavement. That's a hard thing to hear. It's hard to see that as an upgrade. Unless you're in the pit about to be murdered. But it absolutely was, and it was accompanied by this profound reassurance from his own family history, unwittingly delivered at the precise moment it was most needed by his worst enemies over 100 years after God had dropped it in the Ishmael. That's all that gets? I thought he'd get a groan or something. Let's try it again. Over 100 years after God dropped it in the Ishmael. No, I wanted the groan. That's applause. Oh, no. It's all over the place now. Okay, but it doesn't stop the betrayal or the abduction. Because these are all so hard to hear, but this is what it's like if you're going to read the stories uncensored. Because under God's watchful eye, Joseph was sold as a slave. And those Ishmaelites shackled his feet with chains and collared his neck in iron. Talk about ring around the collar. No. Yet the Lord sent him right in the midst of his shackles and chains and his enslavement. Right along with it, he sends him a reminder that it's all in control. Just not his. Just not yours. Just not mine. We can have a very stunted Sunday school mindset that obeying the rules gets gold star from God and life just falls neatly into place. If you're over the age of 25, you know that's not true. Joseph escapes his brother's clutches only to find himself at the mercy of the even more merciless God who sees you has heard your pleasites. But do you think Joseph had ears to hear it? In the midst of it? Do you think he had a heart to receive it in the midst of it? Because that is exactly how the Lord sends a personalized letter back to the future. Because before they call, our Father says, before they call, I will answer, it's in motion. And then later, while they are still speaking, I will hear them, but I've already done it. For your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely. He answers before we call because He knows before we ask, which means He's always an eternal step ahead. That's what we trust. That's what we're called to trust. That right there. Which is why it's just a no-brainer for the Lord to use Jacob's son's murderous motivations and Ishmael's son's sinful lust for revenge to put his perfect plan into motion for Joseph's astonishing journey and for Joseph's bitter brothers and cruel cousins' own salvation. Because this caravan ride actually drops him off 13 short years in the future when he becomes, 13 years later, he becomes the agricultural minister of the entire nation of Egypt, second only in power to Pharaoh. Couldn't have seen that coming. But oddly enough, let's talk about us today. I have some letters written 3,000 years ago that are addressed to you. And I gotta be honest, we have a little bet going as to whether you have ears to hear them and a heart to hold them. So let's open them. Your hearts, that is. And let's read them. Because my soul is full of trouble often. My soul is full of trouble, and I am counted among those who go down to the pit. But I cry to you, and in the morning my daily prayer comes before you. Because his compassions are new every morning. So when I sit in darkness, waiting and watching and waiting, the Lord will be a light to me. For great is your steadfast, means unfailing, love toward me. And so, again and again, I waited patiently for the Lord. And guess what? He heard my cry. But I had to wait patiently. He heard my cry. He also brought me up out of a horrible pit and set my feet upon a rock. And his name, as we know, is Jesus. And I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, if I so choose. So the next time you are forced to take a pit stop, however horrific it may be, open these words from the rock, written a mere 2,000 years ago and totally meant for your delivery today. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Hear that loud and clear. For he himself has said, I don't care what it looks like, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion, if you so choose. And after you have suffered, we don't like hearing these things, but you gotta grow up and read his letters. After you have suffered for a little while, in Joseph's case, it was 13 years, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you, and you, and you, and every one of you that so chooses. And all that he requires of you is to just what? Wait for it. Wait for it. So let's pray. Father God, we revere you and adore you and open your letters to listen for you. Holy Spirit, open our eyes to hear. Did I say eyes to hear? Open our ears to hear and our hearts to hold whatever you send our way. Lord Jesus, we lift our praise right now in the midst of our pleas as we trust and obey and wait. And everybody said, amen. Amen.
Well, thanks for listening in. Why don't you join us on a Sunday morning? If you'd like more information about the church, just point your browser to hisplacechurch.com. Until next time, may the Lord bless you, keep you, and make his face shine upon you.